Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 6a. Please turn to Romans 12 in your Bible or follow along in the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 6a. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Scott Curry. I'm also another pastor on staff here. It's my privilege to open God's word together with you and lead you through our consideration of Romans chapter 12. Before we do, would you please just bow your heads with me and let's commit this time to the Lord as well. Let's pray. Father, we just pause for a moment and again, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for this time that we are able to spend together. Thank you for this country in which we are able to spend it, this city as well. Thank you, Father, for the word, your word that you have given us as a gift. We thank you for your Spirit who indwells those who entrust and who believe in you. And then, Father, for each other, resources, further resources we have available to us that by your grace you've granted to us so that we may become more and more like your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we commit this time to you, and would you share with us and speak to us by your Spirit what you want our church to know. In Jesus' name, amen. I get to coach volleyball again this season. This is my fifth time. This year, I have 15 girls in grades 9 and 10 at Mount Doug, my old high school, relying on me to help them progress as athletes. Well, I can't actually say they're relying on me yet. I've had two practices with them, and so I'm still trying to earn their trust. I'm still also trying to learn what it means to be a good coach. It's a challenge. It's a wonderful challenge that I enjoy, looking at each individual player and wondering and thinking through, planning how I might help them take a step forward as a player. But there's another question that challenges me as a coach. What makes a team? Have you ever asked yourself a question like that? Well, maybe it wasn't a sports team. Maybe it was when you were part of a social club or in a workplace on a project or in a classroom or a neighborhood, and you tried to move from a shared interest of some kind. You had a challenge or an opportunity that was in front of you to determining effective action together. Have you ever wondered that about the church? Have you ever wondered what makes a church? Have you ever asked yourself, is Central a church? Oh, sure, I mean, we've got the name. We've got the word right in our name. But it's the same in athletics. Just because people are wearing a uniform doesn't care or doesn't guarantee that they will play as a team. It was sometime around 2010 or 2011. I remember sitting in my office with Steve. Steve and I were on the staff of a church together. I don't remember exactly what we were talking about. Steve and I had some excellent conversations together before he too resigned from burnout. I don't think it was because of our conversations, but at least he didn't say that. But I do remember him stopping at one point in the conversation and saying, our problem is that we have a weak ecclesiology. Now, ecclesiology is the discipline within theology that focuses on the church. It's the field of study that seeks to answer this question, what makes a church? I don't remember what I said or how we resolved that point, but I do remember my first thought. Big deal. I mean, what difference does it make whether we have a strong or weak ecclesiology? Because all that really matters in the Christian faith is what do we think about Jesus, right? Well, little did I know at the time, but Steve's comment became a sliver in my mind and soul and remains there to this day. I started to see what a person thinks about the church and how we choose to operate as a church, how we relate to our community, how we relate with each other, how we worship, and how we live between Sundays, all declares what we think about Jesus. The nature of the church became for me one of the main concerns that motivated me throughout my 18 years of formal post-secondary education. I told you it was a sliver. So when Sean asked me to preach on this topic today, our future, together for our future, my initial excitement quickly turned to dread. So how do I bring to bear what I've learned over these years in a single sermon? I mean, after all, I wrote a master's thesis on just one half of one of the verses that was just read for us. That thesis on Romans 12, 5b consists of 16,000 words. And the only reason it was 16,000, because that's the maximum I was allowed. This topic is huge. It's massive. It impacts all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. That our future depends on us being together and how we are together, to me, is a biblical understatement. Now, the question about the nature of the church, us being together in community, is not just an academic matter for me. It's not just a job. It's not just a calling. It's a deep conviction. And once again, I am convinced that what, how, and why we do what we do in the name of Jesus in community is the primary demonstration of what we believe about Jesus. Now, I'm happy to report that we are not the first group to wonder about these things. The New Testament is full of commentary on this very question. In fact, the reason we have most of the New Testament is due to this question. For millennia, people have gathered to worship Jesus and then wondered, what difference does it make in their life? And thankfully, God inspired some to write down their conclusions. And so for the next roughly 10 minutes, we're going to look at part of one of those passages that gives us insight into what makes a church. Because I don't think we can be together for our future if we don't know what we are. So I want to make 3 points today from Romans 12, 1 to 6, and then I want to ask 3 questions in response. Okay, here are my 3 points. To be together for our future, we need to, 1, get on the altar. 2, put ourselves into perspective, part 1, A. And then put ourselves into perspective, part B. So number one affects how we view our lives. Number one affects 2 and 3. So let's talk about what it means to get on the altar. This passage, Romans 12, 1 to 6, begins with shocking instructions. It says this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, it's not a very common sight for us in the modern world to view a sacrifice, to know what an altar is. So you can go into some churches, actually, and they'll have kind of a what they call an altar, right? But a sacrificial, animal sacrificial altar would have looked quite different than these quite ornate, in many instances, altars. But make no mistake, whether we have an actual ornate altar or we try to replicate what it might have looked like, the church begins on an altar. It must. I cannot overstate this point. An altar is a place, however it looks, it's a place of abject submission, surrender, and association. It is, in short, a place of death. A church begins with the death of its members because that's where its head, Jesus Christ, leads us. If we refuse to die first, we'll never be a church. Only those who submit and surrender to God and associate with his Son are a part of the church. Now, the church gathering can, and I would suggest must, be a place where people can come, no matter their backgrounds, no matter their stage, no matter their state, and safely explore the claims and teachings of the Christian faith. However, until a person comes and dies, they are looking at the church and not part of it. I can appeal to several scriptures, but let me go to my favorite on this topic. It's a powerful confession by Paul. Paul was the author of this passage in Romans, our passage, but he wrote in a different letter in the book of Galatians these words of declaration. You probably know these ones as well, so we can say this together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is the declaration of the Christian faith. And that's what happens. That's what the altar is. That's what being a living sacrifice is. It is dying to self. It is and taking all that we are, our identity, our purpose, our meaning for life, and our destiny, and placing it, entrusting it into the hands of Jesus. We have an altar in our church, actually. Did you know that? An altar of sorts. It is a place of death. Do you know where it is? Yep, right there. The baptismal. This is where we go to demonstrate our submission and surrender and association to Jesus. This is where we go to die with Christ and demonstrate that. That is the beginning of the church community. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus but have not, or for whatever reason, refuse to be baptized, you need to rectify that. This act is a part of what it means to be declared and to associate ourselves with the church. We're planning to have another baptismal service in a few weeks. As I was writing this and thinking and praying about this, I thought, man, wouldn't it be amazing if we could say, hey, Sean, you have the Sunday off from preaching. We're going to get a lot of messages from that baptismal tank, and we're going to spend the whole service in there because so many people want to declare their death with Jesus, associate their life with Jesus. And Corey, you know, your team has to only learn one song or practice one song, because it's just going to be one verse and a number of baptisms. I would love to see us be able to do that. I love to see us be able to sort of step up, no matter who we are and whatever kind of position we're in, to declare ourselves first and foremost as dead with Christ. It's only when those of us who claim to follow Jesus die do the next points become possible. Most sacrifices, after they're made, are not able to move from the altar. But in the case of the Jesus follower, we're told in Romans chapter 12, the situation is much different, because we are there referred to as not just sacrifices, but living sacrifices. Not only is the altar a place of death, but by God's grace, through the example and the life, death, work of Jesus and the indwelling Spirit, is a place of recreation, of renewal. And this is the kind of life on which a church is built. So I want to use verse 5 from Romans chapter 12 to ground our understanding of these next two points. How to live a recreated, a renewed life in Christ. Verse 5 states, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In summary, then, these two points. Everyone who believes in Jesus is equally in Christ. And number 2, everyone is equally in Christ together. These are identity claims. This is what I was saying before. These are the initial conditions for a Christian community to develop, a church. Everyone is equally in Christ, but everyone is equally in Christ together. We have these two claims on who we are: our in Christness and our in one another membership. If we surrender our lives, God's recreative work includes uniting us with Christ and with each other. Verse 5 states that both are true simultaneously. If someone is in Christ, they are also members of others. You can't have one or the other. Meaning we need to act accordingly. So how do we act? How do we live out this recreated life? Once we state our case, once we declare our faith, once we die, we go to die with Christ and are given our life to live, how then do we live? How do we act? Well, our action together begins with how we view ourselves in relation to these two conditions, our in Christness and our in one another membership. Being in Christ is the same for each of us. So this is the beginning of the putting ourselves into perspective, first part. Being in Christ is the same for each of us. No one is more in Christ. No one is better at being in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are in Christ. God is the one who, through the finished work of Christ, again, the work that began with creation, continued on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then Moses, on through David and the nation of Israel, including its prophets, climaxed with Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And when that is applied to each of us by the indwelling Spirit, it is an act of grace. It is first to last a work of grace offered to me and you. We share in it the same way. That's why Paul instructs us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to in verse 3. I don't deserve to be in Christ more than you. Nobody does. So I have no reason to think more highly of myself beyond my identity, purpose, and destiny are in Christ. And we all share that. It's identical. We share in this equally. However, Being in Christ, as Paul mentions, is not just a statement about my relationship to Christ. It's also a statement about my relationship with you. By being in Christ, we are also members of one another. My being in Christ shapes my relationship to you. Another scripture penned by Paul helps us see this shape of being equally in Christ together. In Philippians 2, verse 3, we are told, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That is how someone who is in Christ puts themselves into perspective. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's part one of putting ourselves into perspective. We share in this equally. If we are in Christ, as I said, we are in Christ. But there's more. In part A, in terms of putting ourselves into perspective, how we think about ourselves, we are all equal. In part B, we are not. Both are necessary. Because we are equally in Christ, we have equal claim and share in Christ's identity. We don't need to build ourselves up. However, we do have the opportunity to build up others. And we do that by recognizing that we all have an equal part to play in the community of Christ. Again, by virtue of our in Christness and our other membership, acts of God's grace, don't forget, we also have the means to be a real church. Every one of us, every one of those who are equally in Christ, have a resource necessary to the shaping of that community. This passage calls that resource our gift, or collectively, our gifts. These resources are meant for the benefit of our community. If each of us use our gifts, our community benefits. If we don't use them, we don't benefit. If we are in Christ, and thus members of one another, but refuse to use the resources provided by God, our health is stunted. It's like if an artery collapses or a muscle atrophies, the body fails to function. Now, I like how this translation moves the reader to action. It's as if at the end of this section, Paul heard in his head, hey, what should we do with these gifts? And he concludes this section this way. Hey, I've got an idea. Let's use them. Imagine being part of a community in which you find encouragement when you need it, because those with the gift of encouragement are encouraging people. When you need correction, receive correction when you need it, because those with the teaching gifts and instruction gifts and wisdom gifts are using those gifts. Imagine being part of a community of loving care when you need it. You can receive that care because those of us who are gifted are on the lookout for those who need that. And we do that to build each other up. Imagine being part of a community where you receive support when you need it, instruction when you need it. And because each of us is committed to caring for one another by playing our part, the part you are designed and empowered to play, you too are playing that part. There's a number of sections in the New Testament that describe or gives examples of these kind of gifts. And if you're curious, just read the rest of Romans chapter 12 for more information about these gifts. So now it's time to respond. This time I'm going to invite the music team to come back up. Did you hear how many times the word think appears in these six verses? Paul is pushing us, or to use Phil's word, compelling us to think about our faith. Because it doesn't come naturally to us. We remain at our core prone to selfishness. Even if we are in Christ, even if we are members of one another, we still are prone to the effects of sin in this world and in our lives. Selfishness being one of the prime ones. We are also at our core prone to make excuses. We have the resources, Central. We have them. But we have to deploy them. And the decision is up to all of us. But we are pushed to think, again, not just for the sake of thinking so we can have, you know, lively conversations, but we're pushed to think in order to act. We are told to think because that's how our actions become habit. We are pushed to think because that's how the whole person that God desires begins. Our mind results in a decision. Our will translates that decision to action, and our body commits the action. We are pushed to think because the decision that faces everyone, and I do mean everyone, requires everyone to respond. Our future together depends on it. So let me leave you with three questions. First of all, am I willing to entrust my entire life to Christ? I don't know if you caught it, but being in Christ is totally different than just adding another activity to your life. Christianity, the Christian faith, walking with Jesus, is not just another activity we add to our life. It defines our life. So first and foremost, this is the question that we need to ask as we consider being together for our future. Am I willing to entrust my entire life to Christ? Number two, am I willing to put others before myself? This is a struggle. This is a challenge. And this is where many of us get tripped up, and all of us have experienced that, myself included. Where we make deals with God, or we don't do it in an organized sense, but we act as if we are. We're saying, yeah, I'll do something when somebody does this for me, or somebody does that for me, and we've got all these conditions that we lay out. As far as I can tell, that's not how Scripture teaches this point. The onus is on you and I to go and care for others first. So are we willing? Am I willing? Are you willing to put others before myself? And third, am I willing to apply myself? This can be a tough question. Again, all of these are tough questions, but this one as well. Because immediately we're starting to think, maybe I should do like a spiritual gift test or something. I haven't done enough of those, or I haven't really been convinced, and maybe I should talk to somebody. Maybe I should just, you know, study this a bit more. Can I make a suggestion? I hope you don't feel, you hear frustration when I say this, but this is what I've learned over the years of pastoring. It is way more effective to learn what your gift is when you go out and do something. When you try something. Yes, you don't have to be, it doesn't have to be a success the first time. But keep trying and trusting, and by trying, you're trusting that you are part, that you are gifted, that you are part of what is going to help us to have a future together. To be together for a future means that each of us answers each of these questions. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are confronted by your word, at least I am. It's profound to imagine what Central could be like when we apply all of this, not just waiting for others or pointing fingers, but first of all, each of us as individuals, before Christ and in the power of the Spirit, at the instruction of your word, God, we come to you and we say, God, I want to entrust my life. I want to die. I want to associate with your son. And so I'm willing to be baptized and make this public, to be part of the strength of this church, the future of this church, of this community of believers. God, I also believe that I'm a part of who you are, a part that my identity is in Christ. And so because of that, I don't have to wonder, and so I can go and care for other people. I can go and pray for other people. I can make sure and do what I can to make sure the needs of others are met before myself. And then, Father, as I come before you, I believe, I'm not sure what it is or what they are or how to define who I am in my part, but God, I'm willing to apply myself. Guide me and direct me. And Father, I have to believe, I do believe, I'm convicted, convinced that this makes all the difference. This is what helps our declaration about who Jesus is to our community, to our culture, to our city, to our country. So much more powerful is when we are living not just some kind of enhanced cultural way, but we are living a new created way, a way that doesn't always make sense unless you know who Jesus is. So Father, help us to be like that. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.